Hello, Bethel. We're back for another Bible study in the Gospel of Matthew. Today we're at Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. And I plan to go from verse 11 down to verse 25. I want you to first of all think about light. Light is used to illuminate. Light is used to cut, including in laser surgery. And light is used to measure tremendous rates of speed. Things that are measured by the speed of light. The first words recorded in the Bible, the first words of God, are, in Genesis chapter 1, "Let there be light." And forever after, the Bible uses light as a common metaphor. It's a metaphor for truth. Light is also a metaphor for justice, for knowledge. In fact, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, called himself the light of the world. And there's a principle in the scriptures, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it is this, that when light is received and embraced and obeyed, then the Lord gives more light to that person. But the flip side is also true, that when light is rejected, when light is denied, when light is refused, when light is ignored, then there's a subsequent and corresponding reduction of light given to that person. And eventually, there is no more light at all. And the scriptures sometimes use the related analogy of being blind, the person in darkness, versus being sighted, the person with light. Remember those powerful words of judgment from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. I'm reading at verse number 18. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Now, notice his apostolic conclusion. Because men and women have seen the clear light of creation, we call it natural theology, evidencing the existence of God and something of his character, but mankind has chosen to reject that light, Paul says that they have instead chosen darkness. Reading at Romans 1, verse 21. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Here in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus is giving instruction to his 12 disciples. They were to go from town to town. Theirs was an itinerant ministry. They were preaching that the kingdom of heaven was near, in verse 7. And in verse 8, the Lord Jesus had told them that they would authenticate their preaching. They would demonstrate that they truly were agents of revelation sent from God because they would heal the sick, they would raise the dead, and they would cast out demons. Let's pick up the text at verse 11. "Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town." Middle Eastern hospitality, particularly among the Jewish people, Jews for other Jews, is legendary. And we see that throughout the Old Testament particularly, but also in the New Testament, where people would take others into their homes, people that they didn't know, simply because they were fellow Jews in need of shelter and food. And here, the Lord Jesus is encouraging his disciples to expect that kind of hospitality. They were bringing important, life-changing news of eternal consequence, and therefore they should expect that the people to whom they were bringing this news would provide them room and board. And if they didn't, then they were to shake the dust off their feet. That's what Jewish people did when they left a Gentile area on their way back home. As a sign that they were leaving the profane and returning to the sacred, they would literally shake their feet of the dust that was stuck to their sandals as an indication that they were leaving that behind as they headed for holier ground, the ground of home. Verse 15, I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. That's a very powerful thing that the Lord Jesus is saying. He's talking of degrees of punishment based on how much light is given and rejected. And he's using the analogy of Sodom and Gomorrah. You may remember from your Old Testament reading that Abraham's nephew Lot decided to live in Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah were located, as best as we can tell, at the southern end of the Dead Sea. Sodom and Gomorrah were extremely perverted, wicked cities, and they were destroyed dramatically by the Lord in Genesis chapter 19. They were symbols, ever after, of the lowest form of human depravity. And yet the Lord Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for those cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, on the day of judgment than for that town. And he's referring to the town that will not welcome the disciples and receive their message. Why would that be? Well, these disciples were emissaries of the Lord Jesus. And as they preached the news, just like he did, it would be accompanied by miracles. And when people saw that degree of evidence, there is no excuse for them rejecting the disciples, rejecting the message, and ultimately rejecting their Messiah. This was an obvious and inexcusable example of rejecting the light. Verse 16, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Now that's an interesting verse, talking about sheep and wolves, talking about snakes and doves. We understand something about snakes and their shrewdness, and doves and the perception of innocence because they're pure white. What about the sheep and the wolves? Well, in Northern Ontario, we understand something about wolves and how they can organize themselves into packs to attack a deer, and how they're vicious. They go for the throat of the deer, dragging the deer down, killing it before feasting on it. But what about sheep? I sometimes wonder whether the Lord created sheep for the purpose of spiritual analogy, because sheep are among the most dependent and helpless and simple-minded of all domestic animals. Sometimes sheep need to be directed because they are indiscriminate about what to eat. Sometimes they're vulnerable to extremes in weather and infections and diseases because they don't know how to look after themselves, differently than other animals. They are easily frightened. It's been documented that a sheep can beat its head against a rock or a piece of wood until it kills itself. And then sheep have been known to panic into these blind stampedes, heading for greater danger without even knowing it. But the Lord Jesus is not saying that his disciples are simple or unwise, but they need to recognize that they are going out as sheep, protected by him, but they're going into an environment of wolves where people want to slander them, where people want to discredit them, and eventually their enemies want to devour them. And we know that from church history, it's most likely that all of the disciples died as martyrs, with the exception of Judas, who took his own life, and as we said earlier, the Apostle John, who alone lived to old age. Verse 17, be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Sometimes people have used this verse to support the concept that when speaking for the Lord, delivering a talk, a lecture, preaching a sermon, the idea being that there's really no need to prepare, that the Lord will give you the words to say when you need to say them. But I don't think that's what the Lord Jesus is talking about here. The context, and it's always important to notice the context, is that Jesus is giving specific instruction to his apostles. And although the immediate fulfillment was in the early church when these apostles were harassed and persecuted and martyred, I think it foreshadows the greater fulfillment when those commissioned by Christ just prior to his return to earth will be going through Israel and throughout the world claiming the gospel of the kingdom. I think what the Lord Jesus projects is what will happen as well to those people at a similar or maybe unprecedented scale. The Lord Jesus is certainly warning the disciples that very, very difficult times are coming. It's quite amazing that some of the disciples, particularly Judas, didn't at this point just say, "Hey, I didn't sign up for this, I'm out of here." But at this point, they continued on. And all of the rest of them encountered what the Lord Jesus was talking about, because they maybe didn't encounter it over these next few weeks and months, but he was speaking even more long-term. After his ascension back into heaven, when the disciples took the gospel throughout Judea, Samaria, Galilee, into Asia Minor and Europe, the north coast of Africa and beyond, they were persecuted, they were hounded, and eventually they were killed. Why is it that the light that they were showing was so badly received by so many people? Three reasons, really. Number one, our own sin causes us to be blind. Number two, the evil one inflicts blindness on those over whom he has control. Paul says it bluntly in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. "The God of this age," he says, referring to the evil one, the small g God, "the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And number three is the issue of God's judgment. God gives us light, but when we do not respond favorably to that light, there comes a point where he turns the light off and gives us no more. Coming to Christ is to be declared righteous. We call that justification. It's a response to the truth. It's a response to the light. But also sanctification is much the same. Why is it that every believer is justified to the same level, but not sanctified to the same level? Sanctification is becoming more like Christ, progressively, bit by bit, or incrementally. The Holy Spirit relentlessly works on every follower of Christ to make him more like the Lord Jesus. But our response to that light will determine how sanctified we will become. The work of the Spirit in collaboration with God's Word is to change my thinking, to change my character, to change my behavior to be more like the Lord Jesus, to be one of obedience, to be one who more readily responds to and reflects the light of Christ.